It is absolutely delightful to see you here this morning. We have a full house, so we have others coming in. So as we're starting to get settled, if you look down each of your rows, if you've got a little room to squeeze towards the center of your row, that would really help those that may come in and sit there on the end of each pew. So if you have an opportunity, squeeze in just a little bit. There'll be others that are coming in. We also have the large classroom off the foyer that we will actually have the service displayed. So if any time in the service you need to step out and want to step back in that room, feel free to do that as well. So there are still others coming in, but it is just wonderful to have you here. So we want to welcome everyone, visitors and members alike, neighbors and friends. And we love to have a record of your visit. So in the pew in front of you, there's visitor cards scattered through the building. If you would, please take one and fill that out, and that'll give us a record of your visit. We also have bulletins as well as the website. So we encourage everyone to pick up a bulletin. This not only gives activity of the congregation, but it gives those that we want to keep in our prayers throughout the week. So please feel free to pick up bulletins, visit the website all during the week. That keeps you up to date on the news of the congregation. As we begin to turn our attention to the worship this morning, over the last several days I was thinking about different verses that may be applicable, especially with the effort that has gone into Thousand Voices, and what that means in terms of joining our voices together in praising God. So I thought about Psalms 98 and Psalms 99 and Psalms 100, and I would encourage you to read all of those this week. But where I finally ended up was in that little epistle, the book of Jude. I begin to think about how praising God builds our faith. So in looking at Jude, there in the third verse, the author was writing to you concerning our common salvation. And if you think about what brings us here together, that's what we have in common, our Jesus Christ and salvation. And going on in this book, in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We think about as we lift God up, how great He is, how we humble ourselves before Him. He's deserving of our praise. And when we consider that to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, this is what we have in common and what we can look forward to. To our God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. So as we think about entering our worship service, T-Bone will lead us in our first song, "You Are My Strength." And let's consider the God that we're about to worship. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer. Our most gracious Lord, all-powerful, all glory is due You. All that we have, all that we are, comes from You. We thank You for Your Son, the salvation that we share, and our hope in Him, and our hope of being in heaven with You. We pray that You find our worship a sweet-smelling savor to You, that we may bring our all and lay it before You. It's these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You are my strength. So I'm encouraging everyone to really sing out today, to sing from your heart. I was working with a congregation of hearing impaired individuals, and there was one lady there, and she was really distraught, and she pulled me aside. And she's like, "Oh, I just feel so bad." She says, because when the song leader leads, he says, "We're going to sing the song reverently," which meant low and kind of soft. And she's like, "I can hear, so I sing out." And so I said, well, I said, you know, reverence is an attitude, honey. The way that you worship, the way that you conduct yourself in life and hold God up in your life and according to his laws and his will. I said, reverence is an attitude. I said, but I'm gonna help you here so that you can fit in with the rest of the congregation. I said, when you see me do a C, that means we're going back to the chorus. I said, when you see me do like this, this means we're singing soft and low. I said, when I go like this, that means to stop. I said, when I point at your diaphragm and go up, that means take the rest of your air and crescendo the song up. And when I go like this, just pull and hold the song out. And so we led that way for her and those that were impaired, and everything just went just beautifully. So what I want you to just always think about, a lot of times because of us, we can all hear or whatever, we have all our abilities. Think about the other people and what they have to deal with who don't have all those abilities. And then what can we do also to help them as they're trying to praise God also. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. You are my strength. First verse, second verse, and then just repeat the first verse again.
Thank you.
you're going to lead that song, so I'm like, okay, we'll lead it on Sunday morning. If it's convenient, please stand.
Bow me, please. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You've enabled us to come out here on this Sunday morning, worship you in song, prayers, giving us the opportunity to learn more about you and your will for us in our lives. We thank you that everyone has come here assembled this morning on the heels of a wonderful weekend. Praise you in song. And lift you, lift their voices for you to hear the honor that you so richly deserve. We thank you that we live in a nation that allows us to do this peacefully. We thank you that we have a church home here in Concord that's led by eldership, that takes nothing from your word, adds nothing to your word. Ask that you be with us in this service this morning as we move forward, and that all that we do is in accordance with your will. We thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, and why we're assembled here today, that you gave us a pathway to live eternally with you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The Great Redeemer. As we sing this song, when we get to the end of each verse, I just ask for a short pause, so silence, and then we go into the chorus. And if it's convenient, please stand for this song. get ready to partake of that Lord's Supper, I want you to think about that power. And that if Jesus had not resurrected from the grave, we wouldn't be here this morning singing praises and remembering what he has done for us. All right, so this is labeled as a spiritual, so just the way we practice it.
Church. Open your Bibles to Exodus 32. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Exodus 32, and starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and brought peace offerings and burnt offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink. and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, "He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants in the stars of the heavens, and all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." Unfortunately, just like the Israelites, each and every one of us has been unfaithful to our God. We've willfully sinned and, like the Israelites, defiled and corrupted ourselves. We've allowed idolatry to rule in our lives by elevating created things above the Creator. And as the Scripture says, we've all sinned and fallen short. And fallen short of a holy God. As Israel stood condemned at the foot of that mountain, we too one day will stand face to face in judgment with our God. But if we are in Christ, we will not be standing there alone. Instead of the damnation that we deserve, we have Christ Jesus the righteous, which separates us from the wrath of God. Romans 5 and 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Like Moses, who stood between the Israelites and God, Jesus the Christ stands between us and the wrath of God. But Christ need not beg and plead for our soul's salvation, because he has made the ultimate sacrifice. And he's already paid the price for our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God by the shedding of his own blood. And that, brothers and sisters, is the power of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. We now are going to share in the body and the blood of our Savior. And as we remember him, as he's commanded us, let's think about the power of his cross. We give thanks for the bread this time. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we humbly come in thy presence, and we consider the great things that have been done for us, the things that were required that we can have a relationship with you, and the power that made a plan, the power that fulfilled the plan, and the power of that love that kept Jesus on that cross, that we may be justified and set apart as a special people for you. We consider his sacrifice this morning, Lord, and as we break this bread, we ask that you'd bless it as we partake, that we would remember the suffering and the love that he had for each of us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we take the fruit of the vine, which represents Christ's blood. It is through him that we have hope and salvation. Let us remember what he did for us on that cross. Let the church say amen.
being a convenient time, we also recognize the great blessing and command that we have to support the work of the church and to take up a collection for the saints. We have many visiting with us this morning, and we would like to thank you for your presence here. Hope you're encouraged, as are we. And we just ask you to put a visitor's card in the plate as it passes by. David's going to offer the blessing for the offering.
Bow with me. Father, we approach your throne humbly. We are thankful, Father, that out of your scarcity, you gave your only Son so that we could have a hope. We pray out of our abundance in this moment that all that we give back would glorify his name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
So number 139 in the supplemental power of the cross. And if it's convenient, please stand. Tommy, you're preaching this morning, right? All right. So. We have to get you a song that's going to get you up here. All right, so we'll sing this normal, all three verses in the chorus, and then we'll repeat the chorus, and then we'll come back to verse one once we're finished. So we'll sing it as normal.
Yeah. Good morning. This morning I'll read reading from James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it reads, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world."
Today is a picture perfect day in Carolina. Probably in California too. Today is a day that most of us, or many of us, have prepared for in worshiping God. We've had a wonderful time together in worshiping God as we praise the power of the cross. And when we contemplate what God has done for us in our singing and in our worship, especially from the standpoint of our once lost and impoverished soul, and how desperate we were without hope, without God, without food, and without drink, until we tasted of our Lord. We should be asked, and we should expect to be asked, to pass our good fortune forward. I've seen on the TV some that people are doing that when they go through a drive-thru at McDonald's or Starbucks. That should cover the spectrum here. That, and it's showing on the news, they say, well, just keep that and pay for the next person. We are here to sing this worship, to praise God and to study His Word. Yesterday, during the singing, there were some verses, movies on the screens. Old black and white movies, but they didn't have color back in Bible times. So we understand why. But there were verses. Did you hear what the Lord was saying? I had been reading about these things all week. I had been reading about things for this sermon all week and accumulated a mass of material. I only have 19 pages of typed scripture to go through today. But what the Lord was telling those people was just unbelievable. And I think sometimes we feel we want to be lifted up, but we don't want to be down with a water and a towel. And in the hard place with the crying and the suffering, or relieve the needy, Lord, lift me up. We should be lifted up to serve. That's what Christ did. He served to be lifted up. And now we come to Him to be lifted up that we might serve Him. If we read through these passages, people came to Him, and you know, we like to ask, you know, what would you have me do, Lord? Boy, when you go back and read what Jesus was telling people they ought to do, it just sort of blows your mind, the kind of things He said, and it doesn't fit with an opulent generation of great riches and great fortune. Bible times just don't fit what we experience every day. There were so many slaves. There were so many poor. They were the rich and probably none of the middle class. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of Luke, the multitudes were questioning Him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And He'd say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him the one who has none." What? I ain't got but two coats. You want me to give one away? "And let him who has food do likewise. And some of the tax gatherers came and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what has been ordered." And some of the soldiers questioned him, saying, "What shall we about us? What will we do?" And he said, "Do not take money from anyone before us. Accuse no one falsely. Be content with your wages." In the sixth chapter, in verse 20, and you could just keep going. We won't have time to do it all. But he talked about, you know, the Beatitudes. They start out with a truth on its head, trying to teach us something that seems ridiculous. The poor shall be rich. The afflicted shall be blessed. The hungry. But I say to you, verse 27, love your enemies. What? Who of us would be accused of such a thing? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. He who takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those that you expect to receive back from, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. I feel like I've done a saintly thing if I just loan some money to some people and don't demand interest. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be called the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know, there'll be pulpits across this land talk about verse 38 today. But they won't do much talking about the verses before. It just doesn't fit us, does it? It just doesn't fit us, and I don't know, in the 12th chapter of Luke, and well, it keeps on. The Lord just keeps saying these things. He said it in the movie yesterday. He said it on the judgment day. This is what it'll be like. Matthew 25, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, because I was hungry, and you fed me. And I was sick, and you came to see me. And I was naked, and you clothed me. I needed help, and you were there to help me." Oh, but Lord, did you hear my sermon? Did you hear my singing? Did you hear all the things that I was showing myself off to be? And people seemed to be so excited about it. As you do to the least of this one, you do it even unto me. Jesus was a servant of the least. The verse that was read today is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. I think I know after this week of study a little more why this is such a summation. Visit the orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. A while back, Janice Rowe asked me to preach about orphans, and it's Orphan Sunday today, worldwide. It's a day that was not started here and goes back to other places where there's so much greater need because of that, the orphans that are there. Well, there it went. Pure and defiled means if your religion and worship is what it ought to be, then you go look after and care for orphans and widows in their trouble, and you keep a pure life. Boy, that's just what you need to be. Now, you think about what all you want to do in religion. This ought to be at the top of your list. Seeing people in distress and going and helping them. And living a godly life. You don't want to find out too much about orphans in the world. If it's something like I understood, and I haven't, but maybe 5,000 little children will die before I finish my sermon in this world because they didn't have the things that they needed. They didn't have the medical care, or they didn't have the care. They didn't have the food, or they didn't have the water. The only thing I came out of that with any good, this has been a hard week in the Bible for me. It's been a hard week. Is I felt this. There's more people in the kingdom of God than I ever realized. And I'm not trying to make that sound like a good thing. But thank God that such is the kingdom of God. But he doesn't want me to look at the plight of the world and just say, well, there's more people going to heaven now. Boy, I get through. I bet I won't have 5,000 people coming to be baptized. Do you? Our nation's much better. Only 5 a day probably die in America. Because of tragedies that they say there's UNICEF. I don't know how accurate numbers are. I tried to get something that's right, but 86 million orphans in India, 44 orphans in Africa, so many because so many have died of AIDS, 10 million orphans in Mexico. When I got to reading the Bible about helping those in need, and I do believe the Bible's written in the context of we can only help what we have available to help. I think one of the banes and curses of my life has been CNN and TV. No man is supposed to know how much suffering is going on in this world and see it. No man is equipped for that. We just aren't equipped for that. So what do I do? I'm the ostrich. I don't watch news anymore. I cannot bear the burden of news. And God has, I believe, told us and shared with us, what I want you to do is bear the stresses that come your way each day. And what you can help. Because you remember the Lord said, don't think about tomorrow. There's enough evil every day for a person to handle. I believe that's my verse. I've just got to be a blessing in this world like Christ was a blessing. And as I find someone I can help, I need to try to help. Oh, I did start out with night on Friday afternoon, I had completed 19 pages of scripture on helping the needy in the Lord's word. I dwindled that down to 11 pages by the time I got to the singing yesterday. And I knew I had to get it to a couple of pages. But it was overwhelmed. But our Father, He is a protector of the widows, and it's not something that, oh Lord, and I'll just read a few Psalms. You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is on earth will no longer cause terror. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take care of me. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. The Lord watches over the sojourners and upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked brings ruin. God always expected his people to be his instruments in caring for the needy. I loved reading all the verses in the scriptures, and there are so many about how God cares, and God does care, and God can work in many wonderful ways, and I know that. But I know a direct way that God intends to work, and that's through his people. And he's always been that way. If you read Job, it's just, you know how Job kept vindicating himself? He says, I help the fatherless and the widows. I help those who need help. I don't know how this could be happening to me because I'm out helping the helpless. Why did Job say that? This is before the Old Testament. This is before, the Moses and his law. This is before any writ of scripture that probably, but here, a one who's God-fearing and looked upon as God, if there's nobody like him, he says, God, how could this happen to me? Because I've done this that you would have your people to do. Job 29, I'll just read the one in Job 31. You know, I don't have 19 pages. Y'all desert me. Job 31, verse 16, and he says this. It's much the same, but I love the way he says it here. He says, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it with me, but from my youth he grew up with me as a father, and from my infancy I guided her. Because I serve you, Lord, I am about serving the needy. If I have seen anyone perish for a lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed, and his fleece with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had supported in the gate, if I've done any of these things, look at verse 22, that's what I'm going to get to. Let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. And let calamity from God, let it come upon me. If I'm guilty of this, Lord, just let my arm fall out of a socket, break my shoulder, break my arm, and let calamity come upon me. I won't read all these verses. I was planning to read these. But the law says you must take care of the orphans and the widows and the poor. That's what Moses wrote. And they had ways that they did that. Every third year, the second verse, Deuteronomy 14 there, every third year they brought all a tithing of their produce. And they brought it and gave it to the sojourner, to the widow, to the orphan, and to the Levites, because they didn't have land. So God's law provided that be cared for, and they did that. And when you harvest your crop, you didn't do a good job. I mean, you left things for gleaning. You left it to where the poor, the widows, and the orphans could come through and gather things. And oh, this is where the verses were so much. Prophets condemned the people for idolatry, for adultery, and for lack of concern for the orphans, the widows, and the poor. Oh, the prophets are just full of them. I'm just going to read one. Learn to do good. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Help those who need help. Boy, this one really jumped all over me. never had noticed this verse. If you told me about the sin of Sodom, I knew what it was, homosexuality. It was a sin of unabandoned lust, and it was true. But here's, I think, what led to those things. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. He says there's four abominations here. We talk about one abomination. This was what Ezekiel said. This was their abomination. And maybe when we can be full of pride and overabundance and gluttony and just wastefulness on ourselves and full of idleness and indifference to the needy, maybe it leads to every other kind of terrible sin. Here I pause and say, though, there's a lot of wonderful things about the United States of America. Our nation cares for the underprivileged. Sometimes people complain, and I don't know what they're complaining about. I don't know a nation that's as generous as our nation is. Half of our population receives assistance from the government. Israel said, you make sure your law takes care of the needy. There might be abuses, but I'm glad that tax dollars are available to help those who are in need and orphans and widows. That ought to be in the law of the land. Children have rights and must be cared for. Many of these things we're talking about, the orphans, we're talking about women and children have no rights in some places. You ask a teacher if children have rights. They come home and teachers will get accused of things they hadn't even done because somebody will report them at something, this child's not being cared for. That happens a lot of times. Many adoptions are represented by people in this auditorium. You know, I got to reading all these verses and there are hundreds of them. And I got to think, wait a minute, Tommy. There's some good things to think about, and we need to think about that. I think sometimes, if you just listen to me, there might be some needy people that didn't get helped by our government. Sometimes people take advantage of systems, and all people take advantage. I mean, somebody takes advantage of all systems, but I'm glad there's a system. I'm glad children have rights, and I'm so glad that in this congregation, we got a visitor here, adopted three. But he's be welcomed here because we could get us a busload of orphans. If you take the ones that's here now and the ones that's been here before, that's the right thing, buddy. That's the right thing. This came through on one of the orphanage sites I saw, or sites about orphans. Man has made orphanages for children, but God made families for children. And that's what it's all about. When we went to James 1, it's talking about individual Christians going out and taking care of needy people. It's not talking about, now let the church start raising money and build some kind of organization to put, you know, children in. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about take care of children. And our nation can do this, and our people can do this, and our church can do this as we are Christians. We can go out and help. Because I know the Rose, I know your name. I know about Sacred Selection. That's an adoption agency. And I've written checks to, and I'm not bragging about myself, but I would have never known about that. Somebody made me and I only do anything because somebody I know is attached to it. I don't want to be tied up here as though you're such a great philanthropist. I'm feeling guilty. I know about Reese's Rainbow because they adopted two children with disabilities. And there are organizations that are doing this and trying to help people adopt children. And when we have opportunities as Christians, we need to help where we can. God still calls upon us, just like He did in the Old Testament. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And remember this. Old statement says charity begins at home. That's true. That doesn't mean that I owe my family everything everybody else in the world has. But I can't neglect my family, and they do without. Honor widows who are widows indeed. There are even occasions widows could be brought in and supported by the church. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, if you've got a grandmother or a mother that needs care, you better take care of her. That's your primary responsibility as a Christian. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I'll tell you, if God sees that we don't take care of our own, how can He think we have any care? But what should we do with our money? I got some money today. Went to the bank, got paid Wednesday. What should we do with our money? Man, how many magazines have you gotten lately since Christmas is approaching? I look at the first two pages and then I throw it away. Because I know I will like what it says. He who steals, don't steal any longer, but rather he must work so that he'll have something. What does it say, church? With who? Man, that's sort of encapsulating the Old Testament, isn't it? That's sort of putting it all in one verse. That's what James 1:27 does, just puts it in one verse. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgences and fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. If you read the first four verses, they weren't dealing fairly with people. They weren't given the wages they should. Christians weren't behaving like they ought to. I want to tell you what the church is about. Here's what the church is about. It's a special agency. It's an agency of adoption. But it's about being adopted spiritually to Christ Jesus. So that he might redeem those who are under law, that we might receive what? Adoption. We're all adopted. What if God hadn't adopted us? Somebody says, but I was worthy of it. You haven't heard what's been said this weekend. You were lost. You were without God and without hope in this world. He predestined us to adoption as sons. For we cry out again, receiving the spirit of adoption. We say, Abba, Father. We now have a Father. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan in ourselves, we're waiting for our bodies to get another body from our Father. We're all adopted. We ought to know an orphan's plight because we're a part of the church of the adopted people. A father who should have been angry with us reached out in love and forgave us. And you know what, the church, you know, it's hard. I hear some people say sometimes, it's hard to love an adopted child that shouldn't be so at all. A child is a child. If that child is yours, that's your child. I'm adopted by God, but I'm adopted, I'm His blood. Because I've received the blood of Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kingdom of earth, to Him who loves us and releases of our sins because through His blood. I'm blood kin. I used Revelation. I started to use Romans and Ephesians and Hebrews, but I just used a couple of verses in Revelation. And they sang a new song, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood a men of every tribe and tongue and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests and they will rule upon the earth." The blood of Christ, he has adopted me. He has given me his blood to cover my sins. That's what the church is about. We're an adoption agency. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Just in fact, you are unleavened. For Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Has done somebody looked out there and seen you as an orphan child and brought you home? I'm afraid too many of us don't understand that that's what we've received. We don't understand that we were the street child of India. We were the beggar in Africa. We were the little drug runner in Mexico, a little child being used. And our God reached down in the blood of Christ and saved us. And he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And now when God Christ looks down at us, God looks at us, he sees the blood. And he passes over us. And Christ says, "I go see a little street urchin on the street," and forgive my language, you know what I'm saying. "I want to get away. I've been in countries where you had to run ahead of them because they could surround you and pickpocket you. I mean, there were sometimes maybe those weren't so innocent." But Jesus looked out at us and said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Is that why you came to Christ? "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest in my burden and my yoke. It's light and easy. It's not difficult." We make religion difficult sometimes because we try to get it to fit something that it was never meant to fit. It wasn't meant to fit opulence and people who go get everything they want and selfishness and all the things that go on. It was meant to fit someone of poor spirit that mourns over their sins and is here to serve because Christ has served them. If you are not a Christian, Christ is reaching out for you today. His blood will cover your sins. You can believe or not believe, but I believe you believe or you wouldn't be here today. You can obey today. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you know what? You got to go and say, "Lord, I'm going to pay it forward. I'm going to keep paying it forward." Let's go out here today. And you think about what you've received from Christ. And you go pay it forward today, okay? You know what Jesus wants us to do? If we can help you in any way, come right now as together we stand and sing.
This is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring. That the sun may rise of the kingdom, glory may arise and shine. That the sun may rise of the kingdom, glory may arise and shine. As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day.
announcements.
We're so glad to all our visitors that you're here. We welcome you. Next time you're in the area, please come back. Charlotte Rowe is at Northeast Hospital. Hopefully she'll be released on Monday, but she has shingilla. It's a bacteria caused through poor hygiene, but it's not spread through the air, is what I was told. Teens, you're to meet at CC's Pizza after church. The young men's class, song leaders class, is canceled this afternoon. An update on Ken Reagan. Ken is home and is very happy. No visitors, please, but would enjoy cards. Richard Lewis is still hospitalized, waiting on test results. Visitors are welcome. Let's continue to keep Joel Sloan, Richard, Ken, and others in our bulletins, in our prayers. We'll be now led in closing prayer.
If you would, pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful fall day and the peace and freedom that we have to come and worship you, sing praises to your name. And Father, we thank you so much for being our just God and your Son Jesus that died for our sins. And it's because of that death that we have mercy and grace. And Father, when we fall short and sin, please forgive us. And as we face the new day tomorrow, give us the strength and encouragement that we need to move forward, and help us also to be an encouragement to others that need it, and there are so many. We thank you for our leaders here at the Concord Church of Christ. Give them the wisdom they need to lead us. And Father, we have many here that are traveling, maybe this afternoon or tomorrow, this week. Give them safe passage to their destination. And bring us back safely at the next appointed time. It's in your Son's Jesus' name. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.